I do thank Mr. McKee for his words of welcome, allowing us the opportunity to share a word of testimony with you. Now, he said, don't worry about time. I had my watch off, so I'm just putting it back on again. He said he works by the calendar, not the clock. Can I invite you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Just for the sake of time, just a couple of verses that are well known to you all. I'll read from verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. With God's word open before us, let's just bow in a wee moment of prayer and ask the Lord's help. And if you're here tonight, beloved, and you're not saved, well, please understand you're here because the Lord brought you this way. Oh, maybe you came on an invitation. Maybe it's your habit of coming. And thank God if it is. And you're here tonight that the Lord might speak to your heart. Will you pray? Lord, don't let me miss hearing thy speaking voice. Our Father, we thank thee for this meeting time. We thank thee for these grand old hymns of Zion that we've been singing. As we come now, Lord, to consider thy grace in the life of a poor sinner, our prayer is that thou wilt speak to every waiting heart. Oh, may God's praying people be encouraged. If some perhaps will have to confess they've become cold at heart, maybe wayward, may they find themselves drawn into that closer relationship with thyself. And if there's one in the gathering or tuned in at home doesn't know the Lord, has no preparation made for eternity, well, we pray, Lord, that thou would give that needed grace even this hour, that dear soul might come and cast himself, herself, upon the mercy of the Lord. Help us, Lord. Take this frail vessel of clay. Grant us the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom. Give prevailing words. Help us to make much of our Savior. May he be glorified even in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was watching, I came in on a program, I think it was yesterday week. Dan Snow was in India. And looking at events in and around New Delhi. And what struck me was the density of the population. People are shoulder to shoulder, and literally thousands, maybe millions of people rubbing shoulders with each other, and some living in downright poverty. But then he went on to show that every Sabbath morning, in their thousands, many flock to a Hindu temple. And there they go through a ritualistic form of worship. And the place is coming down with idols of wood and stone. Not far away is a mosque. And the Muslims gather there in their thousands to remember somebody who died years ago. And I thought, don't we owe much to the grace of God? Here we are in a province that is steeped in the gospel. Yet how many have no interest, no concern? Oh, we could point the finger at the Hindu and the Muslim. But if that's what they're brought up in, absolute ignorance, darkness. You and I are brought up in a land that's been steeped in the Word of God, a land that has known revival, a land that has a preaching house on nearly every road. And yet people can go by, never give a second thought as to where they'll be in eternity. I wonder, is there anybody here tonight? You enjoy coming to church. You maybe even enjoy the gospel. I've known a man walk out of a meeting and say to the preacher, I love it when it hurts. And he's not saved. I wonder why. Why am I saved? I tell you, it's because of what we read here. It's because of the grace of God, nothing else. Did I ever deserve to be saved? No. Saved by grace alone. It's all of God. I can't understand why I was chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, but I rejoice in the truth of it. Why did the Lord ever single me out? I had nothing to recommend me to the Lord, yet he loved me. Born in an ordinary wee home in the country outside Lisburn, my dad was just a labouring man. My mum kept the home, but they loved the Lord. I thank God for that. And if there's anybody here and you're brought up in a Christian home, young people, never despise your parents. Thank God if they're saved, even if you're not. I was brought up to attend the Church of Ireland. In hindsight, I can look back and say I was in it 25 years, and I don't think I was ever told once from the pulpit that I was a sinner needed to be saved. Isn't that sad? Oh, I was told because I was christened as a baby that I became a child of God. That's not true. That's what the church teaches, but that's not the truth. That's not according to God's word. When I was 13 or 14, I went through that ritual of confirmation. I remember distinctly coming out of that confirmation service. I mean, having been brought up in a Christian home, I knew the gospel. I knew that I wasn't saved because I was baptized as a baby. I knew that whenever I took confirmation, it did nothing for me. Now, the bishop put his hand on my head, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemous. I was a sinner. I remember a young fellow who was confirmed with me the same night. We'd run about together and gone to school together. And he says, how do you feel now you got the Holy Spirit? I said, I've got nothing of the sort. I knew I hadn't. That same young fella went on to sing around the pubs in this province. He's now in God's eternity. I don't know where. But he thought he had the Holy Spirit because the bishop put his hand on his head. I remember it well. The minister advised us, he says, when you're coming to this confirmation service, don't use hair oil. And some people used to slap it on thick just for badness. So he had to put his hand on it. I thank God in the Sunday school, even though the minister never preached the gospel, we had two Sunday school teachers who were saved. One of them was my dad. And I thank God for every memory of him. He faithfully taught me the word of God. I knew we were taken along to gospel meetings in an Orange Hall as children, run by the Faith Mission, Oh, I heard the gospel over and over. Knew that well, I could nearly have preached it myself. Still wasn't saved. Maybe that's somebody here. You know the gospel. You know the way of salvation. You've heard it faithfully from this platform, maybe for years. You're still not saved. I ask you, beloved, why not? Why not? You're gambling with your soul. If the death angel should cut you off tonight and you're not saved, you'll be lost forever. Now, our finite minds can't take in what forever must be. I think of people who go out there and they go out into the things of this world, and the more they can get of this world, the more they think they're living. And we have young people today, maybe more so across the water, and they think, oh, if I could just get on television, if I could just be a pop star, I'd have got it made. What an empty notion that is. People are living for the things of earth, and they've no concern as to where they'll be. How long do we have in this life? Even if you get 100 years, what is it? It's just a blink compared to God's eternity. I love that verse in the scripture that says, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord doesn't, you know, people talk these days about having their rights. Listen, beloved, if you and I had our rights, what we justly deserve would all be in hell already. Make no mistake about it. But out of the grace and mercy of God, he singled this poor sinner out. How did you ever come to be saved? Well, like everybody else, I thought, you know, I know I need to be saved. Growing up through childhood and into the teenage years, I hope to be saved someday, but not today. I got to the age of 17, and they talked me into joining the Orange Order. They'd already got my older brother into it, and he told me, well, it's good crack. You should come. And of course, they had learned from him when I was coming 17. And so they talked me into joining, and I went along for the crack. I had no idea what the Orange Order stood for. But on the night I joined, they read me the qualifications of an Orange man. Now, I'm not here, by the way, to tramp on Orange men's corns. Well, all I'm saying is, this is what the Lord used to speak to my heart. Qualifications. An Orange man should have a sincere love and veneration for his heavenly Father, and humble and steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, believing in him as the only mediator between God and man. And it goes on to recommend how an Orange man should live before his fellow man. But that reference to a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because I knew I didn't have that faith. And basically what that was saying is, an Orange man should be saved. Bottom line. The Spirit of God took that and hit me hard with it. And I come under that night. I could take you to the spot in the Orange Hall where it happened. I'm not in it now. I left it about 40 years ago. But that's another story. That's what the Lord used to challenge me about my need of a Savior. I come under conviction, troubled about my soul. And of course, it also hit me that the men who read that to me, well, I knew they weren't saved men. They called themselves Christians, but no, they weren't saved. Somebody requested the use of our Orange Hall to run a gospel mission. They wouldn't let them. Turned them down. They didn't want it. But the Lord used it. I said it was 17. That's when I discovered that the devil is alive and well. My birthday was at the end of April, so I joined, I think, in the month of May. And the devil put it to me, now hold on, if you get saved now, the 12th of July is coming up, and you go out and you're walking the road, the people will be lying both sides of the road, they'll not be looking at the bands, they'll be looking at you, you'll stick out like a sore thumb, because you're saved. It'll be easier to get saved after the 12th. So I put it off. And I let the summer drift by. And I'm thankful that the Lord didn't leave me. But he kept speaking to my heart. Christmas, the summer went. The next big thing in the calendar was Christmas. At that time, where I lived, there was a country branch of the, you know, the Royal Victoria Hospital. They had a hospital for sick children outside Lisburn, and there was a nurse's home, and there was a Christmas party in the nurse's home, and somehow or other us young fellas were able to find our way to it. Well, I could see it out of my window, but we found ourselves at this Christmas party. But the devil says, listen, if you go to the Christmas party in the nurse's home, you'll not enjoy it because you're saved. They'll laugh at you. Leave it to after Christmas. So we did. Didn't enjoy the party anyway. I was under conviction of sin. But I let Christmas go and into the new year. And then the next thing, Easter's coming up. Easter Monday was the first motorbike race at Kirkuson, and I loved motorbikes. Still do. And I wouldn't have missed Kirkuson for anything. And the devil put it to me, well, if you go to Kirkuson on Easter Monday, there'll be 10,000 people there. You'll be standing at the herb and you'll be like a big light bulb. You'll stick out and they'll all be looking at you. They'll not be watching the bikes. Yes, the devil's a liar, I know. And the fear of man bringeth a snare. I understand that. But that's the way I went on. I had to let Easter come and go. But then the 12th of July was looming. Oh, here we go again. Beloved, I went through 6 years of that. Running away from God. His Spirit was speaking to my heart. It's time you were saved. Oh, leave it day after the 12th. Leave it day after Christmas. Leave it day after Easter. 6 years. I can tell you there were 6 miserable years. Was I happy running away from the Lord? No, anything but. But it was coming up to my 23rd birthday, 1972. I'm 73 this year, that'll save you working it out. Coming up to my 23rd birthday, and God spoke to me. I can't remember where it was. Wasn't in a meeting. But God's Spirit spoke to me through Genesis 6 and 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And I knew God was calling. And I had to get this thing sorted. And I vowed, I can't start another year of my life till I get right with God. By that stage, I was keeping company with a lovely young lady. And she came from a respectable home. She was a Presbyterian background, church goer, hard worker, and we'd been keeping company for some time. And the devil put it to me, if you get saved, she'll dump you. I tell you, when God spoke to me through that verse of Scripture, I realized I'm going to have to take that chance. I'll have to trust the Lord. I can't not get saved. I can't leave it till after my birthday. And as it happens, we were out on the Sunday night, and she came from a very respectable home, kept good hours. She had to be in
by 10 o'clock at night. Nowadays, they're only heading out at that time, coming home at all hours. She had to be in for 10 o'clock. I remember it as well. The one thing leaving home that evening to go and see her, I'm going to have to tell this wee lassie what's on my mind, on my heart. How am I going to do it? And I don't know where we went. It was a Sunday evening, so we probably didn't go very far, but I watched the clock, and 9 o'clock, 9:30, I'm going to have to do something. And we stopped somewhere along the road, and as best I knew how, I said, "Lord, give me the grace. Help me to tell her what's on my mind." Cut a long story short, we found the words, told her, she didn't dump me. There was a tear or two. Now that night, as best I knew how, this sinner led another sinner to Christ. We both trusted the Lord that night. She didn't dump me. The Lord gave her grace after that to marry me. I thank God for her. The twins in the Lord. We were both born in April. We met in April. We got saved in April. And a couple of years later, we got married in April. Now, you can call us April fools if you like. Fools for Christ. The Lord blessed us with 3 children. I'd been in a variety of jobs, and ended up driving petrol tankers for Shell. When I got in there, I thought the working conditions were good. I loved the work. Some Christian colleagues with good fellowship, good friendship, good working conditions. I thought this will do me till I retire. I was only in it 7 years, and the Lord challenged me about full-time service. I believe the biggest challenge came the night that the Reverend Ian, I can't even remember, I've got going blank, Vancouver. What do you call him? Ian, you know who I mean. Ian Gollaher, thank you. The years are there. Ian Gollaher was preaching at a farewell. Actually, he was doing deputation meetings before he went out to Canada. By this stage, we were attending the Free Church in Lismore. But that's another story, of course. How did I end up in the Free Church? Whenever we decided to get married, we wanted to build a house. And my fiancé's father offered us a site, but neighbours objected, and the planning wasn't allowed. I couldn't afford, at that time, we couldn't afford to buy a house, so we were going to have to rent. And they were building new houses at the Maze. I thought, now the Maze Presbyterian has a good minister, evangelical. We could go there. I'd had enough of the Church of Ireland. We decided we'd go there. We applied for a house, and a letter was posted out to us, and we were allocated a house. Except the letter got lost in the post. When it arrived with me, there was a mark on the back of the envelope. It had been to Port Stewart and back to Lisburn. It took it 5 days to get to me. 4 miles out of Lisburn, it took the letter 5 days to get there. And I immediately raced in to sign for this house. And they said, "Oh, I'm sorry, you didn't come when we sent for you. It's been reallocated." And I showed them the envelope. Said, "It's gone. It's not our fault. Would you consider somewhere else?" I said, "Consider anything. We need a house." And so we were, I think, 2 weeks later, allocated another house just on the outskirts of Lisburn. Moved in, happily married, and one evening, some people come round the doors. They were doing outreach from the local Free Presbyterian Church and invited us down. Well, it so happened I knew the fellow who came to the door. And by way of courtesy, we went the following Sunday. And I tell you, the preaching of God's word. Now remember, we were only, at this time, only saved about 2 years. Weren't getting any feeding. You should thank God for your minister, who faithfully opens the word of God to you. By the way, brother, there's a lady who belongs to the Church of Ireland. She lives down in Ballanderry, and she tunes into you every week after she comes home from the Church of Ireland. And she listens to your minister and is thoroughly blessed. You should thank God for your minister and pray for him. Pray for his wife too, for she, when he's up here, she has to sit on her own. Every minister's wife goes through that. Anyway, where was I? Yes. We got this invite down to the Free Church. And when we heard the preaching of God's word, we had no desire to go back to the Church of Ireland, I can tell you. What we were hearing, the wife said to me one day, will we ever be right? There's so much needed changing in our hearts and lives. Had to learn how to walk with the Lord, how to read his word, how to pray. And those meetings were such a blessing. They didn't have a minister at the time. The church was vacant. That was we came into membership in November 75. And Dr. Douglas came, I think it was January or February 76. So he was our minister for quite a number of years. And what blessed times they were. Well, there came that time when Mr. Gollaher was doing this deputation meeting. He was heading out to Canada. The Lord used his message to challenge my heart about full-time service. It scared the life out of me. I started to pray about it. And the first verse of scripture that came home to my heart was 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I thought, that's too simple. You know, if the red arrows would come over, and you know the way they can do these colored clouds in the sky, if they could put in big writing, you are called, I could have taken that. That's not the way the Lord works. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul writing to Timothy saying, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It was getting very close to the mark, wasn't it? And then in my readings sometime later, I came to these words in 1 Chronicles 28. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You talk about something hitting you. And the next verse says, take heed now. For the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. How do you get out of that? Then I come on, verse 20 of that chapter. David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work the service of the house of the Lord. I had no choice, beloved. I had to give myself. I had to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. There's nothing romantic about going to Bible college and getting into the ministry. Anybody who's not called of God should not be there. But if God does call you, beloved, you go. Scripture assures us, my God shall supply all your need. Now, I said I was working in Shell. To get into the Whitfield College, I needed O levels. I didn't even have a spirit level. So I had to go back to school, night classes. And I remember going to see the head of the department in the college in Lisburn. I told him what it was about. I said, I need three exams, English language, English literature, and history. And he said, well, which one do you want to do first? I said, I need the three of them. He says, long are you out of school? 20 years. He says, if you've any sense, he says, take one at a time. I says, but God has called me. I have to give my best. And he says, well, that's up to you. But he says, if you want my advice, I would take one subject at a time. And of course, I thought I knew better. I took on the three subjects. At least I enrolled for two of them. It turned out there weren't enough candidates for a history class, and they didn't run the class. But I studied. I then got a correspondence course with a college in London. They sent me materials. I studied at home. They sent me exam sheets, and they trusted me to do it right. And long story short, at the end of the first year, I passed English language. I failed the other two. So the next year, I still had to do English literature and history. Got a college at Castlereagh was doing history, and I was able to do English in Lisburn. I have to say, Shell were very good to me, because I had to do shift work, but on those occasions when I needed off for night classes, they allowed me to change my shift so I could work during the day and go to class at night. End of the second year, I passed my English literature. I failed my history. The next year, I studied history again. This time I got a private tutor and did her best, put in a year studying history. This is only to get into the Whitfield. And we're getting on really well. Went into the exam full of enthusiasm. I know my stuff. And out of all the various things, and this lady who tutored me was a history teacher, so that was very beneficial. Out of all that we had sort of gone through, I needed to answer five questions, and four of them I was very familiar with. And the fifth one I had a stab. I was sure I had passed. The results came out the end of the summer. I had a D. D for downcast. D for dunce. I'd failed. I said, well, you talk about the Lord teaching you patience. I said, Lord, what do we do here? And the Lord led me to finish work. Step out in faith and trust him to get me through. So I gave up my job in Shell. I remember the mates said, that college must pay good money. You're leaving here to go there. My wife had to take on childminding to try and put bread on the table. You talk about the Lord looking after you. I can see us sitting in the house on a Saturday night. There was nothing in for Sunday's dinner. Wife says, sure, we'll bake a few scones, there's flour. At 10:30 that Saturday night, there was a knock on the door. And there's a fellow there in a BMW. He says, give me a wee lift. And he opened the boot, and it was crammed with boxes of groceries. A number of ladies in Lisburn congregation, when they realized our circumstances, they, whenever they're out doing their weekly shop, get a few items extra, put them aside. Once a month, that supply was brought to our house. You talk about the goodness of God. That went on for as long as I was in the Whitfield College. I went in for a 4-year course. It took me 7 years to get out. before I went in, actually, I developed vertigo, a collapse from mental exhaustion. I remember sitting in Mr. Crane's exam one day, it was Christmas, and the hall started to go round. I had to quit and come out. And if you failed an exam, you had to do the complete year, not just the one exam, you had to do the whole year again. I could tell you a whole lot of stories about the Whitfield, but the Lord got us through it. And we never missed a meal. He promised, and he supplied. And, the Lord in his grace allowed us to get into the college, to get out again, and then called us up to Tullyvallen, South Armagh. I remember, can't remember what year it was, but I was asked would I let my name go forward for Tullyvallen. I said, certainly. But in my daily readings, the Lord showed me it wasn't for me, not at that particular time. Mr. Dean was in Corrigarry at that time, and he was acting as interim moderator for Tullyvallen. And on the night of the call, the Reverend Armstrong, the call was in his favor. And Mr. Dean rang me, I can hear him yet. He didn't know what to say to me over the phone. He was trying to break the news that I hadn't been successful. I said, I knew that anyway. I said, the Lord told me it wasn't going. And he was much relieved. But 3 years later, they called again. And we knew that that's where the Lord would have us. Give us a verse, because in Jeremiah says, go up by the way of the forest. Well, Tullyvallen's surrounded by forest. And so there we were. And the Lord took us up there in the year 2000. And I was there till I retired in 2014. Blessed times. And we saw that word grow. The Lord was more than good to us. We had a ministry among Roman Catholics as well as Protestants. In fact, I found a card today. I was looking for something in the front of my Bible. I have a card that some Roman Catholic neighbors sent me on retirement. And they were so thankful for the fact that we took time to minister to them. If there was a death in our neighborhood, we'd go in and speak to people and try and comfort them through the Word of God. And you read and pray with them. They were amazed at this. And we didn't charge them. When the priest came in, he wanted money to pray. But we would go in and pray with them freely. Some of those, we had a Roman Catholic doctor and his wife came to our retirement service. And you could pray for that community. Dear Roman Catholic man, listening to the wee radio broadcast that we used to do, he lived in Coal Island. And again, long story short, that man got saved through the radio ministry, not just because of me. He listened to every broadcast he could get, but with the joy of leading him to the Lord. And remember him asking me, he says, tell me, are all Protestants saved? And you wish. He says, but we in Rome, he says, we never had the truth that was kept from us. Why are Protestants not saved? You have the Bible. We don't. It's a good question, beloved, isn't it? You in this meeting tonight, you call yourself a Protestant, you're not saved. Why not? What more can God do? I mean, he's done everything possible to make heaven available to you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he can't love any more. He so loved this world that he gave. He can't give any more. He gave the best that heaven could afford in his own Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He can't promise any more. Everlasting life. And nominal Protestants don't want it. And they don't want the Bible. And look at this, some of the things that's on our statute books today. Things you, a generation ago, you never would have believed it's possible that this province would be in the position it's in tonight. Because people have shut God out. They don't want the, they don't want anything to do with religion. I said earlier, and I say it again, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what has God promised? Everlasting life. You know, there's that man in Rome. And I've talked to many Roman Catholics around the border area, both sides of the border. And so many are depending upon their churchianity and depending on the priest. Visiting a man in Daisy Hill Hospital one day in Newry. And he's telling me that the poor soul in the next bed was a Roman Catholic. And the priest came in to visit him one day and he said, "What about you today, John? You get any drink?" This is the priest on a pastoral visit. "Oh, no drink, Father. Do you want a wee prayer, John?" And John sprackles over to the wee bedside camp. "Oh, I've no change, Father." "Oh, that's all right. I'll see you the next day." And away he went. No money, no prayer. God help us. And you go to a Protestant's bed and you offer to pray and they're embarrassed. "Oh, I don't want the minister coming near me." Beloved, listen. I'll have to finish. Our time's gone. There are people in eternity tonight who were alive this morning if you are taken out into eternity this night, and it could happen to any one of us, where will you be? Listen, saved by grace alone. It's all of God. God has given the best that heaven could afford. What for? To save you. Do you deserve it? No. Do I? No. It's all of grace. He loved me and gave himself for me. Give himself for you. Are you going to throw that back in his face? What will you do with Jesus Christ? I haven't got through the half of what I had thought I might say, but our time is gone. I'm sorry for keeping you. But listen, I want you to consider seriously. How is it with your soul? People are concerned that this attack on Ukraine may lead to something bigger, may even lead to world war. A man telling me yesterday, a couple of men in Ballymena, they're of Polish extraction. They have been summoned back home to sign up to fight in this battle. If they don't go home in response to this summons, and the next time they set foot in their own country, they'll be imprisoned. I saw soldiers on the news, and they're there and they've got a gun in their hand, they're just itching to get at it. But if they're not saved, where will they be? You might never have a gun in your hand. You might never be called into a war situation. But one day you will be called to die. Where will you be? And you tell me what matters more. It doesn't matter what size of a house you're carried out of. It doesn't matter what you're leaving behind. The only thing that matters is, where will you be for all eternity? Eternity is forever now, with no tomorrow, no yesterday. Eternity without Christ, the blackness of darkness, and the awful lament, I sat under the sound of the gospel. I should have been saved and I didn't trust Christ. I rejected it. I put it off. I said, it doesn't matter to me. Or maybe some other time. I didn't do anything about it. And here I am, lost. And there's no way back. Don't let it happen to you, beloved. Jesus is passing this way. He's calling sinners. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You trust Christ to be your Savior. It's not about what you can do or have done. It's about what he has done. The last thing he said on the cross was, it's finished. The work's done for you. We mentioned the poor Catholic, and some of them work their fingers to the bone, and they never know if they've done enough to tip the balance in their favor. Listen, the work's done for you. All you do is receive it, the gift of God, eternal life. Can you tell me what sin is worth holding on to for a little longer? And you miss heaven. Go out into hell forever? There's no answer to that. Beloved, listen. You ever want to see heaven? You come now. You take Christ as your Savior. He's your only hope. Neither is there salvation in any other. Christ and Christ alone. By his grace, he has you here tonight. By his grace, he'll save you. If you'd only let him. And he'll give you something worth living for. And God give you grace to trust him.